This is a great day. In the midst of major transition with Venture Christian Church, I am extremely excited. As many of you know, I will be retiring from the local pastorate on August 11 of this year. And we have been in a lead pastor search since I first announced my retirement to our elders way back in October. So today, I get the great privilege of introducing you to the man that we believe God has called to be Venture's leader, okay? So here we are on a great day. Oh, and by the way, as I get to introduce him today to you all, and we get to hear him preach, those who are members of our church, you have the opportunity here today to affirm the unanimous decision of our elders and myself to bring in this guy to be our preacher. And you get to do that through a vote of affirmation, a show of your support at a table outside in the foyer. And right now here today, he is a faithful husband. He is the father of five. He's a lover of Jesus, and he is an inspirational preacher. Would you welcome Stan Killebrew?
Thanks, Mark.
Thank you, buddy.
Come on.
Man, as he was announcing me there, I felt like a prize fighter getting ready to come up and fight there. Thank you, Mark. Thank you so much. So you're looking right now at a grateful man. I've used that word a few times, even this morning, as I've talked with a few of you. I feel very grateful. I've been kind of meditating on that word, actually, over the last few weeks. I do feel grateful, and I'm so grateful and thankful to you, specifically, on behalf of my family, my wife, Dawn, and our five kids, Eric, Micah, Kimmy, Jordan, Jake. Can I simply say thank you for your warm welcome and greeting, and from last week, hugs and conversations out here in the lobby. Some of you have sent messages through social media. We've had some handwritten notes, even bumped into a few of you out and about in the community. Thank you for your warm welcome. We are incredibly grateful for that. You're looking at a grateful man. So, the sermon that God put on my heart to share with you today is titled simply, Why I Love God's Church, Let Me Count the Ways. And this has been a fun exercise for me. It's been a helpful, interesting exercise for me. I hope it's helpful for you. It's been helpful for me because I'm 44 years old. I'm probably somewhere around midlife. If I live to 88, I'll probably beat that insurance actuary life expectancy. And, you know, not that it's a midlife thing. By the way, my wife is in the crowd, babe. I reserve the right to go ahead and buy the boat or the motorcycle later if I so feel led. But for right now, this has been a really helpful thing for me. Just to stop and to think about, well, who God is and who he's called me to be. I've been doing ministry now for 23 years, serving God's local church, and God has proven himself faithful time and time again in my past. And I look to the future, and I look out at a group like you, and I firmly believe that the best days are yet to come, because I believe in a God who dreams big. And I believe in a God who calls us toward his big things and his bright future. Hope. I feel hope because of who we serve. And so this has been so helpful for me just to stop and think. And by the way, I kind of started working on my message, and before long, as I'm putting pen to paper, I had way more content than would fit in a sermon. I had like a whole sermon series. Don't get too nervous, because I did do a lot of editing, and so I've taken this and I've narrowed it down to really kind of some highlights that I just want to hit hard about why I love the church. And here's my goal. Typically, when I take approach sermon prep, I start with a text of Scripture, or maybe a topic where a whole bunch of passages in Scripture would speak to that topic, and I kind of work from there. The anchor point for today's message really is my heart. It's what God's done for me in the past, what I believe He's calling me toward in the future. And I want to spill my heart over on you a bit if I can. And I hope it's helpful. Some of you, here's the thing. The church today, I think we get some bad press. And sometimes Christians feel discouraged. We feel like we're back on our heels a little bit, that prize fighter metaphor there, where we're kind of maybe overwhelmed with some of the bad press that the church gets. I'm a child of the 80s. I grew up under the televangelist scandals. And I get that. But I believe God's church is alive. He's doing some amazing things. And I want to lean into that truth today. I hope that you're encouraged by this. So the outline for today is very simple. It's a bunch of God's church is statements. Let's start right at the beginning. God's church is God's plan. Let's start at the beginning. It's a very good place to start. It's like the sound of music just broke out up in here. But we should start at the birthday, shouldn't we? The beginning of the church. The church is launched in spectacular fashion with a mass baptism service. I joined the church through baptism. You know, I grew up in the church. I was here a few weeks ago, and I got to preach for you and with you during that Starting Point series. And I shared with you that week that I've been serving locally for the last 11 years, and this building has been on my commute. And oftentimes I'd drive past here, and I'd look over, and I'd see your church building, and I'd think, that's my tribe, because I grew up in the independent Christian church. And sometimes as I'm driving past, I'd pray for you. This is cool. In God's timeline, God's sense of time and space, I had no idea then, 11 years ago, as I was praying for you and your community and what God is doing in and through Venture Christian Church, at that point, Hazel Dell Christian Church, I had no idea I was praying for me as well and my family and my part in this story that God is telling. Isn't that cool? Isn't God cool? But I was raised in our churches, the Restoration Movement, the Independent Christian Church. Jefferson Street Christian Church is my home church. I was baptized into Christ one evening, my sophomore year of high school. I stepped out in the aisle and I walked down the aisle and gave my confession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want to follow Him with my whole life. As I got out into the aisle, I felt kind of the breeze behind me, and I looked back and my little brother was right behind me. And we walked down the aisle together. We were baptized into Christ that night together. And actually, a few years later, we were ordained into ministry that same space, same night, together. Pretty cool. Here's a neat fact. The guy who baptized me, the preacher at my hometown church, his name is Frank Bush. I say is. Frank passed a few years ago, but I'm using present tense because I believe we serve the God of the living. He's alive in Christ. He's with Jesus now. So I'm going to say present tense is. Frank baptized me, here's something cool, a few years before that, he was the preacher at Mark and Sarah's home church. And would you believe that the guy that baptized me officiated their wedding? How fun is that? We've been playing the name game a lot here recently. We've been hanging out a lot over the last couple weeks. And how do you know so-and-so? And we've been kind of doing those connections, and we're discovering there's some fun connecting points there. God's church is God's plan, and I want to start right at the beginning. I'm in Acts chapter 2, if you want to go there with me, if you've got your Bible with you today. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 is where I'm going to start reading. But before I start reading, I want to set the context if I can. So, it's the day of Pentecost, the church's birthday. It's about 7 weeks after Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day, Easter, we call it now. And the early, just fledgling members of the church, the disciples, they're together in a room, praying, waiting expectantly on God, and He shows up in dramatic fashion. Perhaps you've read this story before. The Holy Spirit descends. They feel God's presence in a powerful way. And as always happens, when you feel God's presence like that, people start getting gabby, especially preachers. Peter's a preacher. He leaves that space, the disciples come with him, and they go out into the public arena, and he begins to preach this powerful sermon. I don't have time to look at the whole thing today, but he preaches a sermon that shows God's faithfulness, the history. This is where we've come from, how God has proven himself faithful, and this is what he's been doing recently in and through the work of Jesus Christ. This is where we'll pick up. Verse 36. Therefore, it's kind of his thesis statement for the sermon, I think. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me pause there just for a second. You ever wonder weird questions when you're reading through the Bible? I do. Like, I wonder here as I'm reading this, so Peter's a preacher. A lot of preachers like to talk with their hands. I think Peter probably did as well. I wonder who he pointed at when he said, Jesus, who you crucified. It's my opinion. He probably pointed sideways or backwards. I think he's pointing at the high priest or maybe pointing at some of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. It's my opinion, but I think that's born out of the location. I want to share that with you here in a moment, but let's keep reading. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We want in. We want to be a part of this movement that you're talking about. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Us. He speaks these words for the first time almost 2,000 years ago, and they're still true, and they're still speaking to us today. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Oh, and this is so cool. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church is launched its birthday in spectacular fashion. 3,000 baptisms. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's stop right there and let me just make this comment. Those last few words, that's a pretty good outline for how to do church today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's literally what we're doing right now. We're reading from the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, ABF classes, small groups, hanging out here in the lobby and catching up, how was your week, doing life together. They had devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, communion. It's so important to gather together. And once a week, we pass those trays and we're reminded of the body of Jesus broken and the blood of Christ shed. And our sin separates us from a holy God and who he is and who we are in right relationship to who he is. That's important. And we pray, we talk to God, we pour out our hearts, we ask for forgiveness for our sins. That's a pretty good rhythm, a pretty good outline for how to do church even today. Now, before we move on from this passage of Scripture, it's a birthday party. Would you like to see what, in my opinion, are pictures of that party? You ever wonder when you read through the text of Scripture, I wonder what it looked like in that environment when you read it. You ever wonder about where that might have happened? I do. And I want to share with you something so this is my opinion, so put this in the category of this is Stan's opinion. I don't pull this directly out of Scripture. I don't find this directly in Scripture, but I do think there are people a lot smarter than me, scholars, who would agree that this is a likely location I'm going to show you for the birthday of the church, where this whole thing got started. So I want to show you some pictures. Fair enough? Let me show you. Here's a picture right here, and I apologize for the bad photography skills because I took the picture. This is a photo I took. It's one of those deals with your iPhone where you do the panorama thing. So what you're looking at there are not bent like steps. It's my camera wrapping around, so that's my fault. Sorry about that. But what you're looking at there are steps. The southern steps coming down off the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I've done this a couple times where I take a group of people and we go over and we do this study tour. We do a whole bunch of work on the front end so we're geared up and ready to go. By the time we get there, we'll hike 100 miles over a couple of weeks and we see some amazing things. We come back, we don't read our Bible the same way again. I love doing that. So I took that photo. I'm looking south side of the Temple Mount, facing south. If you look to the left, you're actually looking east. Remember, the picture kind of wraps around. What you're looking at, that wall that you're looking at, is the retaining wall that holds up the Temple Mount, the south side of it. If you let your eyes go all the way to the horizon, you're looking across the Kidron Valley, and you're seeing the very southern end of the ridge that we call the Mount of Olives. Think the Passion Week of Christ. We're going to explore that here in a few weeks as we approach Easter. You look back this direction, you can't see it in the photo, but the Garden of Gethsemane is that way. Let me show you the next picture. Oh, by the way, on that last picture, if you were to look around the corner, the western side, that's the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. That's that direction. This is me sitting on steps that some of those, get this, some of those date back to the first century. Some have been replaced since then, but many of those steps, they're first century steps. Quite likely that Peter walked up some of those steps on his way to preach this powerful sermon, and the church was birthed there. It's absolutely the case that Jesus himself would have traveled up there. Remember in the gospel stories where Jesus is 12 years old and he gets separated from mom and dad? Well, where were you? Well, I was about my father's business. That whole story, he's teaching the older people. This is where that would have happened. Let me show you the next picture. This is, I'm further south on a spot that's called the City of David, and I'm looking north, and that is the south wall of the Temple Mount. Up on top, it's Muslim-controlled now, so you're looking at a mosque. But down lower, this is all first-century God worship space. You see the steps. Where I was sitting is just down the steps from that group that's tucked into the shadow in the corner there. If you let your eyes kind of come down the picture, you look at what looks from this direction like a whole bunch of rubble. It's not. That's very important, archaeologically speaking, and it's very important, I believe, to who we are today. Because I want to show you this next picture. This is taken from the vantage point of me standing on the steps looking down into what you thought was rubble. It's actually a collection of what are called mikvahs. A mikvah is described how to build one of those, actually, in your Old Testament. If you go back to like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God, through Moses, speaks to his people and says, before you go to worship me and then the tabernacle, by this time, Herod the Great built rebuilt the temple, and when he did that, he commissioned a whole bunch of people to build these mikvahs. This is a ceremonial cleansing pool. I think you're looking at the birthplace of the church. Let me explain why. Several reasons I would point to, one of them being that space we were looking at there, it's one of the only places in first century Jerusalem that's big enough to hold a crowd of that size. Remember, over 3,000 people are there because 3,000 get baptized. Earlier in the sermon, he's preaching. Peter's preaching and he references David's tomb. And it's almost like he's in a line of sight where he's kind of looking at it and the crowd can look over and see it down in the Kidron Valley. He's referencing David's tomb. It's a multicultural crowd, that hears the sermon in their own native language. Perhaps you have read that part of the story and you remember that. Multicultural. They would have been there on location that day. This is probably the most trivial reason I would give, but because the Holy Spirit was there and he did his thing, but the acoustics are really good in that spot, and so Peter could stand up. I've done this. Stand up against the wall, and you can talk, and people can hear you. And again, the Holy Spirit's there, and he didn't need that, but that is something I would point to, though, nonetheless. But I think, for me, for my money, the reason why I'd put that as the spot is, do you ever stop and think about how in the world do you do that many baptisms in one day? 3,000 people get dunked. How do you do that physically? Well, archaeologists have uncovered over 50 of those ceremonial cleansing pools called a mikvah right there in that spot, south end of the Temple Mount. I think, again, my opinion, I think you're looking at the location. I think you're looking at the spot where the charter members of this church that we worship in today begin their faith journey with Jesus. Isn't that cool? I'll tell you something cooler. This past Thursday, some of you were in this space, right here, this room. There were 7 people who stepped forward and said, I want in. I want to follow Jesus with my whole life. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And they were buried with Christ, and they rose to new life through the waters of baptism. But wait, I'm not done. Today, by the end of this day, during the 11 o'clock service, and then after the 11 o'clock service, 2 more people are making that decision. So this week alone here at Venture Christian Church, 9 people made the decision to follow Jesus and be obedient with baptism, and they've started their faith journey. Friends, we have 9 new baby brothers and sisters in the faith. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Celebrate that. Yeah. Because God's church is God's plan and God's kingdom marches on, and this is so cool, we get to be a part of it. All right, if you're taking notes, let's keep going. God's church is filled with one another's. Filled with one another's. That's kind of funny language. What am I talking about? I'm glad you asked. So I'm wondering how many of us in here, I'm going to conduct just a little bit of a test. How many of us, I wonder, grew up Sunday school or maybe children's church nerds? So if you know what I'm getting ready to, what I'm going to do here in a second, I'm going to pantomime something. If you know what I've just done, don't say anything, but nod your head, and here in a minute I'm going to ask you for a show of hands. So if I do this number right here, and I do this, and I do this, and then I'm going to do this, and because I'm 5 or 6, I'm going to wave it over here in front of my buddy's face, kind of mess with him. How many of you, just by those motions, you know exactly what I'm talking about? Raise your hand, will you? Yeah, I see a bunch. Praise God for your moms and dads who made you go to kids' church when you were a kid and you learned that. If you know this, I want you to help me. If you don't know this, that's cool. We're all going to learn it right now. Nobody's too cool for school. So join me in this. If you do know this, you can kind of help your neighbor out. You're going to take your fingers like this and you're going to lace them together. Now, this part hurts. Just fair warning. My fingers are fatter than they were when I was 5 or 6. But now you're going to do this. Ooh, yeah. Feel the burn. Okay. So help me say this, right? Here we go. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. And here's all the people. Or see all the people. Yeah. And then you take it and you wave it in front of your buddy's face. Go ahead and do that. That's kind of fun. Yeah. So I'm 5, maybe 6. I come home from church and, oh, Mom, you're never going to believe this thing I learned. This is amazing, brand new, hot off the presses. I learned this new thing. Check this out. I'm showing this to her as if she's never seen this before. And so, moms and dads, you're leading a little seminary in your home. Here's the proof. I still remember that moment, 5 or 6. I remember this very important life lesson that my mom kind of drove home in me on that day, because she did what a mom should do. She, that's great, sweetie, that's cool. Show me that again. I do it again. Oh, that's neat. Now, can I teach you some different words to that? I'm all game. I'm all in. Show me. She said, let's do it like this. This is a building. This is a steeple. Open the doors, and the church is the people. And then you still wave it in your buddy's face. That's cool. You catch the subtle difference there? Yeah. The church is the people. The one another's. The New Testament talks about one another's and how to do life well with one another. Actually, there's this whole list of one another's in the New Testament. I'm going to read them for you right now. If you're a note taker, don't worry, you're not going to catch all these. If you want, shoot me an email and I'll send you the list. Or better yet, you can simply Google it. Just Google New Testament, one another's, you'll get this complete list. But for right now, in this space, I just want to read this over you. Because I'm a firm believer that church is not confined to a building. that when two or three of us gather in Jesus' name, church happens. When moms and dads lead their kiddos around the dinner table over a prayer to bless the food and invite Jesus into this moment, that little seminary in their house, that becomes church. When a couple of coworkers get together in the marketplace, business, and they pray together for each other's families, or they pray together praying about another coworker, or they're praying together, how do we invite so-and-so to come and join us at church? When that happens, church happens. When we gather together in a home and we study together as a small group and we open up scripture together and we pray together, we do life together, church happens. And I wanted to simply read these passages of scripture over you, and I want to invite you to listen to these and apply them. And I'm betting there's an application point in here somewhere for you for this week, and when you hear it, just take note of it. One, maybe two of these, and you're going to do something with this week. You're welcome to close your eyes if you'd like. Get comfortable as you listen to this. Don't fall asleep, but listen to this. Here we go. One-third of these one another commands deal with the unity of the church. Things like, be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. One-third of these instruct Christians to simply love one another. And in places like John, the Gospel of John, Romans, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, over and over and over again, we hear the command simply love one another. Because love covers over a multitude of sins, right? Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. 15% of these stress an attitude of humility and deferring among believers. So give preference to one another in honor. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Serve one another. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And here's a whole bunch more. Don't judge one another. Husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. I just got all the guys back. Everybody just woke up. Here you go. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Another way to say it, don't lie to one another. Comfort one another. Encourage and build up one another. Spur one another to love and good deeds. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. And speaking of these one another's, I've been thinking about this a fair amount, and as I look at serving you in the future of this church, I think I can't wait to get to know the one another's and to hear your specific story and what God is doing in your life and what he's going to do in your life, through your life in the future. I can't wait for that. But I have to confess to you, I'm a little bit overwhelmed because there are about 1,000 of you and there are 7 of us, and I'm a little bit overwhelmed with names right now. And so I'm asking for some grace. I've been brainstorming with some of the staff about how can we do this. I'm not against like old school flashcards to make sure I'm learning one another's names so I can know you and you can know me and we can do some of these one another's together. I'm dreaming about that. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm asking for you to give me a little grace there. Give me a little time. I don't think I'm as good at names as Pastor Mark is. And so give me some grace as I'm learning your names. Speaking of grace, God's church is grace embodied. If you're taking notes, write that down. God's church is grace embodied. I'm a grace guy. I'm counting on it. I need God's grace. And here's the thing. The further I get away from God's amazing grace, the more I forget. The further I get away from that moment I first fell in love with his grace, the more I tend to forget how much I need it. And the more I tend to identify with the older brother in that prodigal son story, the story about the lost son. The younger brother wanders away from home and squanders his life on wild living. He comes home. Welcome home, son. Grace abounds. And the big brother's in the corner, right, with his arms crossed. but what about me? And he didn't do the right things. I've been doing the right things. I don't know about you, but the further I get from that moment, the more I tend to have to remind myself, grace abounds, and I need it as much as little brother does. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's grace. And I don't deserve it. But he gives it to me. But here's the question. Do we really believe this? I mean, really. Do you extend grace even to yourself? How about for others? Because God's church is called to be grace embodied. I've got a buddy in ministry. His name is Phil Vaughn. He serves out in California, a church out there now. Some of you, if you were here back in the Woodland Springs day, you know that name, Phil. He was one of your youth ministers back in the day. We served together down in Bloomington when I lived down there, and we're still buddies today. And just this past week, we talked, and I actually noticed that he had put something up on social media. He's quoting a pastor named Tim Fall. I love this. I want to read it to you. Grace is too hard a concept for some people. Relying on human rules and lists doesn't take faith. But relying on God's grace takes faith. I believe that. That is well said. In other words, trust, then obey. Fall in love with and stay in God's amazing, amazing grace, because the church is grace embodied. Here's one if you're taking notes. God's church is both eternal and temporary. It's eternal because God's heaven is filled with God's saints who are rooting on God's church even right now today. It's temporary because this era comes to an end. And at the end of the church age, here's the deal. Jesus is coming back to take his people home. We read about Jesus in the New Testament. When he launched the church, he launched it as the suffering servant. But when he comes back, the image in Revelation is of a rider on a horse, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. I think that is so cool. He comes back as a conquering king to judge the nations. And as Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's an action step. If God's church is eternal, it's game time. Guys, we're coming up on the Super Bowl of the church world. That's a dated reference. We're coming up, it's the NCAA tourney right now. We're coming up on the final game. Everybody wants to tune in. And even people who don't know Jesus, people who aren't going to church even, twice a year, you know this, Christmas and Easter, sometimes they're willing to come to church. It's game time. So can I challenge you? Who has God placed on your heart? Who are you thinking about right now that needs Jesus? Because this thing, it's temporary. And there is eternity, and it hangs in the balance. Who do you know, a coworker, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, who you could invest in and you can invite, and you bring them to church, and let's pack this place for Easter? Because the good news, here's the truth, the good news of Jesus and who he is will be preached that day, and there's an opportunity to hear that message. So who can you invest in? Because God's church is both eternal and temporary. God's church is also about the business of bringing heaven to earth. Last, but definitely not least, it's about the business of bringing heaven to earth. You know that Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus teaches us how to pray. He says, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's imperative in the language there. Another way to say that is, come your kingdom. Bring your kingdom from heaven to earth and let me get to be a part of bringing heaven to earth. Listen to this. I believe I'm already living in my eternity. I ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. If you've done this, you also are already living in your eternity. You don't have to wait for one of these days, heaven, when you die. Because for the Christian, the syntax of the life, the Christian, the grammatical structure of the sentence that is the Christian's life, death is not a period. Death is a comma. It's a pause point between this life and the life to come. And why in the world would we not roll up our sleeves and be about the business of bringing heaven to earth right now? I started this message by telling you about the moment I joined this organization, the moment I was baptized and joined God's church. I want to end my message, if I can, with a brief story about the time that I fell in love with the bride of Christ. When I saw her, she was beautiful, radiant. You know, the elders have done a great job over the last several weeks, in my opinion. They've done a phenomenal job of I've gotten to spend some time with them, and as they've shared the news with you about what's been going on behind the scenes since October, as Mark mentioned a bit ago. And we worked on a video, and it was put up on the website where, I got to answer some questions. There was an interview with the elders, and my wife and I got to talk, and maybe some of you have seen that. If you have, in there, I shared a little bit of my testimony with you. And I shared with you that part of how I love Jesus is, how I learned to love Jesus is my mom. You see, mom was diagnosed with cancer when I was in fifth grade. She had a radical mastectomy, and then she had chemotherapy treatments and radiation treatments, and she thought she had it beat. But when the cancer came back, when I was a freshman in high school, it came back with a vengeance. And it's an understatement for me to say, that was hard. Whenever I read the first chapter of Philippians, I think of my mom. Where Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And my mom taught me to live for Christ. Right? I already told you some of those stories a little bit ago. My mom also taught me how to die in Christ, and I had a front row seat to that. She passed away November 10th, 1991, my senior year of high school. It's just kind of a fluke thing, the timing of the calendar, and it just happened to be 3 days before my 17th birthday. And would you believe it, the funeral was November 13th, my 17th birthday. I don't remember much from that day. I remember the church service, the funeral service was in my home church, and I remember a casket in the front. I remember getting in a car and following that saddest vehicle on earth, the hearse, to the cemetery. And I kind of remember a graveside service, and I remember being back at the church building, and I'm talking to my friends and family members. It's the funeral dinner. Some of you have done this, and my heart goes to you. I know what that's like. And I'm talking with one of my cousins. I've forgotten it's my birthday. I'm not even thinking about that. And I hear music. And I hear the lyrics of the song, you know it, Happy Birthday. And I look up and I see a cake, and there are 17 candles on it, and they're lit. And I realize in that moment they're walking toward me, and I'm going to be honest with you. My first thought was, no, not today. I don't want to do this today. Can we please just not? But then my eyes went up, and I saw the faces of these ladies that were walking toward me. And you know that moment when you can look in somebody's eyes and you can kind of see, and you, I think I know what you're feeling right now? That was one of those moments. I recognized these faces because these are the ladies who had literally been the hands and feet of Jesus. They had been in our home a lot. Some of these ladies had held my mom's hair while she was throwing up in the toilet after a chemotherapy treatment. And I looked at them, and I saw what was going on in that moment. Their friend had died. And they saw a 17-year-old boy who had just buried his mom. And it was his birthday. And I don't know about your house, but birthdays in our house tend to be mom's domain, right? Mom's not there. So these are women who risked, and they stood in the gap. Said, we're going to be the church. We're going to be Jesus' hands and feet because it's needed in this moment. And I saw the bride of Christ. And I want to give my life to serving that kind of healthy community. So Venture Christian Church, this week, there's a 17-year-old boy somewhere who needs to see the church be Jesus. There's an 80-year-old man who needs to see the same, and there's everybody in the middle. This week, somebody needs you to be Jesus to them. Will you? Because he's called us to be bold, to be brave, to stand in the gap. Because God's church is God's plan, and as far as I can tell, there's not a plan B. You pray with me. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness throughout time, throughout history, and what we get to be a part of today. Lord, may we today, like you say in Philippians, shine like stars in the universe to a crooked and depraved generation who desperately needs to see Jesus. Let us be that today. We pray that in your name. Amen.